I'm just overwhelmed by the presence of God, humbled to stand before you and just to share just good news and to be able to ride the wave that has been happening here all day long in the presence of God, to be able to just come into a place and know that there truly is good news, to know that Jesus is alive, to know that his presence is here, to know that you can feel it, that this is a feeling that is well beyond me, well beyond just the human nature, well beyond anything that's natural. What you feel is God. It's God, you know, and I love when you know you can feel God moving in his house and there's just no denying it. Makes it real easy for me to get up here and just talk to somebody who's not quite sure yet. Because, you know, it's just the presence of God is just so, you know, it's that feel good in the house of the Lord. That's what it's supposed to be like when you come into church. For those of you that are visiting, what you feel right now, it's the presence of an almighty God who loves his people. He loves to fill up the place with joy and life. And the testimonies that you've heard tonight are testimonies of people that in the natural would not be able to move any step forward after having to go through some of the stuff that they've been going through. But what they've experienced and what they've expressed is a supernatural thing that has happened to them. It's a God thing that has transformed their lives. And you can't deny that tonight. You can't. You can't deny that tonight. Listen to me, I'm not going to be long. I just want to just express something real quick that the Lord put on my heart in John chapter 19. And this is a moment in the life of Jesus Christ, the Savior, who the Son of God, he is God. He and the Father in heaven, they're one. But the Father in heaven sent his Son Jesus to the earth. And Jesus became flesh. He took on flesh like you and I and lived a life that we couldn't live. And his whole purpose in living this life was that his life would be a sacrifice for us. And this is a point in scripture where Jesus is being tried. It's a wacky trial. The whole trial is messed up. It's all wrong. They're trying to, here is Jesus in court. They're trying to try him for stuff that is only nothing but good stuff. They couldn't find anything wrong with him. And here's a point in this wonderful story, this amazing truth. I'm just going to just share a few pieces of it in this scripture so that you understand as I begin to expound on it. And this is a moment where Pilate, you know, consider him like the mayor, right? Who is trying Jesus and trying to figure out, you know, what can I even try this guy for? I don't see anything wrong. And so there's this moment in scripture chapter 19, verse 10, Pilate says to him in the trial, "You will not speak to me?" Because, you know, Jesus wasn't saying anything at a certain point. And he says, "You will not speak to me? Do you not know that I have authority to release you and authority to crucify you?" But then Jesus answers him and says, "You would have no authority over me at all unless it had been given to you from above. Therefore, he who delivered me over to you has the greater sin." And this is just a moment where Jesus catches this guy in his own pride, as if he has the power to either let Jesus live or crucify him. And at that point, Jesus decides not to stay silent anymore, because at that point, you're disrespecting his father. And Jesus wouldn't allow you to disrespect his dad. Because according to Jesus and according to the truth of this word, Jesus came to do his father's will. And his father's will was that he would live and then he would die for us. That everything that would happen in the life of Jesus came directly out of the perfect plan of the father. So for this young guy here to think that he had the power to let Jesus live or to die was all wrong. And at that moment, Jesus had to put him in check. and make sure you actually got no authority over me. Matter of fact, everything that is happening right now, my daddy worked it out because he loves you so much and you have no idea. And you're not even the worst of sinners. So let's keep this thing moving because I've got a plan that I've got to finish for my daddy. And so it goes on. Praise God. I'm excited. And I want you to really gather this. I'm going to go down to verse 16. So he delivered him, talking about Pilate. He delivers him over to be crucified. So they take Jesus, and he went out, and he bearing his own cross to the place called the place of skull, which in Aramaic is called Golgotha, the place of death. And there they crucified him with him two others, one on either side, and Jesus between them. Pilate also, this is important, Pilate also wrote an inscription and put it on the cross. It read, Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews. Many of the Jews read this inscription, for the place where Jesus was crucified was near the city. And it was written in three languages. It was written in Aramaic, being Hebrew, Latin, and Greek. So the chief priests of the Jews said to Pilate, do not write the King of the Jews, but rather this man said, I am the King of the Jews. And Pilate answered, what I have written, I have written. The message that I just want to leave with you tonight, the writing on the wood, not the writing on the wall, the writing on the wood. You've got to really come to, I want you to picture something with me. Jesus had been beat, his beard plucked out, been beat bad. The scripture tells us that he carried the cross himself to this place called Golgotha. I mean, this cross is just this rugged piece of timber, this rugged piece of wood that he carried. It hadn't been refined or any special treatment. It's just a heavy, heavy, rugged. And I imagine him, every step that he took, because this wasn't a smooth road to Calvary. I imagine just the bumps and the rocks and the pebbles. And as he walked and carried this heavy piece of wood, I can imagine the weight of it bearing down on his shoulders, even with just the open flesh wounds already there. And Jesus also too, in the time of his trial, they put a crown of thorns on his head. And I can imagine as he's carrying this piece of wood, that the wood would just hit and press up against that crown of thorns. And this, again, the pain and the anguish, the agony of it all as he carries this place called death. And all the while he's quiet. He goes without saying anything. People on the left laughing, joking. People on the right laughing, joking. He goes all the way up to this place. And then they lay him on this cross. These two pieces of, I love the way Pastor Carter describes it, these two big pieces of wood in the shape of a T. They lay him on this cross and they drive these nails, long nails, through his hands and into the cross. And they drive these nails into his feet. And then Pilate decides to put an inscription on the cross. He decides to write something. Jesus of Nazareth, King of the Jews. And he puts this inscription on the cross, three different languages. At the time, those were the three most well-known languages. They were the three most important languages to speak. And here is Jesus. And remember how I shared a little bit earlier about Pilate, right? Couldn't find anything wrong with him. Well, he comes to this place where he decides to inscribe something on the cross. And the only thing that he can inscribe on the cross, the only title he could give him was King. Jesus. And I found it so interesting that in the truth of this terrible trial and truly recognizing that Jesus had done no wrong, there was nothing of wrong that they could put on that cross. They couldn't put murderer. He didn't murder anybody. They couldn't put thief. So even in the attempt to be funny about it, Pilate, even in the attempt to bring disgrace, you brought him glory. That the only inscription that could be written was that he is Jesus, that great name, Savior. The only thing you could write was King. Hallelujah. The chief priests, these guys get really upset about that inscription. And there's this conflict that develops even while Jesus is on the cross. Change the name. Here's Jesus on the cross, dying for man, giving his life, dying the death that we should have died. And these guys are still in their own pride and their own arrogance, wanting to decide. Here's the going back and forth to decide as to who has the right say as to what title we will give Jesus. You can't give Jesus a title. There's not. Pastor Williams said it earlier. Jesus said, "I am that I am," in the Old Testament. And I was talking to Pastor William about it later. I said, for me, that was such a revelation to me. Jesus' response to somebody asking, well, what name do I give them when you tell me to do what you want me to do? And he said, "I am that I am." You want to know why? There's not enough titles to completely describe the power and the glory and the love of Jesus. He says, "I am that I am." It's nothing but good that's to be written on that cross in the name of Jesus. King, Lord of Lords. And it was all written in three languages. And scripture says that many people came. You know, there was a moment when Jesus was hanging out with his disciples, these 12 guys that used to travel with him. They traveled with him for about 3 years. And Jesus said something to these guys. At one point he said, "If I be lifted up, I will draw all men unto me." I can't go without thinking, maybe believing that even in that moment, because Jesus had the foreknowledge, he could look into the future, because even though he was man, he was God, that I think he would recognize even in that moment that I'm going to be lifted up on a cross and they're going to put my name on that cross and they're going to call me King. And the scripture says that many people came to see. And it was in three different languages, a representation that Jesus Christ is for all men and women. This gospel is for all men and women. This Savior is for every single person that's here in the house of the Lord tonight. He's King. You see, the reason why they could only put King Jesus on that is because he had did no wrong. He lived this life without sin, without wickedness. I mean, if there's anything else that they could put on the cross that to write on that wood, healer, miracle worker, healer, deliverer. There's a lot they could have wrote on the wood. He set people free from demonic possession. He opened blind eyes. There's not enough wood in the world to fully write out all that Jesus did, which was good. And he came as a substitute for us so that we wouldn't have to die. There's this whole reason for being here. Because the Father loved us so much that he sent his only son in the earth to come and to die. And whosoever believeth in him, you won't perish, you'll have everlasting life. He came. We should have died. It should have been us on the cross. And if it was us on the cross, the writing on the wood would be a lot different. If it was us on the cross, the writing on the wood would say murderer, thief, adulterer, drug addict, porn addiction, adulterer, violent abuser, sexual abuser. It would say a lot. It would be accurate. It'd be correct. But Jesus came. He came and took our place. And the only thing that they could write on there was Jesus. And praise God, the writing on the wood says a lot for us today. It says grace. It says mercy. It says salvation because of his blood shed for us. Hallelujah. Because of the cross of Jesus Christ, Jesus coming and dying on this cross, we now are able to gather here today. The writing on the wood says victory through Christ Jesus. The writing on the wood says his blood washes us and makes us clean. The writing on the wood says there is life in Jesus Christ. You know, I was just looking at this. You know, it's, you know, often we think about the writing on the wall, right? We've all heard that. And the writing on the wall actually comes out of an Old Testament scripture about the life of Daniel in Daniel chapter 5. And there was a king in an Old Testament scripture who was living very wicked. I mean, just living a life with his people and his family, a very dark life and just womenizing and sexual perversion and idolatry. And this king had went into the house of God and had taken items from the house of God. And he was just degrading those things that are of God's house. I mean, it was sin. It was absolute rebellion against God. Very much like you and I who don't know who Jesus Christ is as our Lord and Savior. Sinners. And here they were, and the scriptures tell us that they were worshiping these things. They were worshiping gold. They were worshiping silver. They were worshiping money. And they were just getting drunk. And what happened is in the moment of this wickedness, this is a wild story. I love it so much. But a hand just appears out of nowhere, right? No arm, no body. This is truth. For some of you who are hearing this for the first time, this is absolute truth. Everything in the word is true. Just take me at my word. I'm telling you, it's true. And a hand comes and just starts writing something. And God opens up the eyes of the king. And the king sees just this hand. I mean, forget horror movies. This is the Bible, right? I know Halloween is around the corner, but I'm telling you, this is the truth. The hand starts to just writing something, all right? And I'm not going to try to pronounce the writing on the wall. Pastor William can probably lay it out in perfect with a perfect accent and dialect. I can't, so just take me at my word. He wrote something, and then what happened is the king got very scared, and he gathered all of his astrologers and all of the people who he thought was smart enough to read this, and nobody could interpret the writing on the wall. And then the short end of the story is somebody comes to him and says, actually, there's a young man who loves God, and he's different than all the rest, and he can come and probably interpret. So this young man named Daniel comes, and he looks at the writing on the wall, and he basically tells the king, that writing on the wall says, you're gonna die. You're in trouble. It's all coming to an end. It is an imminent death. The writing on the wall. And there's where we get this figure of speech in Old Testament scriptures that talks about how the writing on the wall says, there's no getting out of this. You're going to die. And without Jesus going to the cross, you and I, we were on our way to die. Without Jesus, it's an imminent death. The writing on the wall says, you and I, we're wicked. We were born in sin. Our lives a mess. We've just blown it. The writing on the wall says, you have to die for that mess. But the writing on the wood says, you don't gotta die. The writing on the wood says it's imminent victory, imminent life. This is destined to be new life if you would receive Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. God's hand calling out death, that was then. But tonight, the hand of God has written something else out. He's written out freedom to you and I. The writing on the wall, on the wood, is freedom for you and I through the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. I was so excited as I was watching my sisters beautifully express their testimony through sign language. And you saw a testimony of pain, but you saw the sign language of victory. The sign is still going forth from the hand of God tonight. The writing on the wood is a sign that says there's victory in the name of Jesus. You can live. You can be set free. There's life. I close with this, man. Those three languages, you know, they were popular languages. Hebrew, right? Much of the Hebrew was to express the oracles of God. And, you know, I'm not trying to teach a class here, but I want you to understand this is so amazing. And every bit of the Hebrew was to express who God was. It was revelation. In Greek, you know, the Greek people thought they were really smart. You know, everybody called themselves philosophers. If you could speak Greek, you were a philosopher, you know. You know, it represented wisdom. The Latin language, it represented the law, you know, and the law being power. All three of those languages, all simply in that moment, the writing on the wood was a representation of who Jesus is and his love and his power and his glory. You see, the revelation of it is this: you and I can be restored in Christ Jesus tonight. We can be restored if we would come to Jesus tonight and repent of our wicked ways. It will change everything. Hallelujah. And let me tell you something. Scripture tells us that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of all knowledge. So you want to talk about wisdom? Come to a place where you learn to not fear him in a scary way, but to revere God, to reverence God. And in order to reverence God, you've got to believe in his son, Jesus Christ, who went to the cross. And then the law changed when Jesus went to the cross, because Jesus has the power to set you and I free. And the writing on the wall has come to an end. We're no longer condemned. We have life in Christ Jesus. Glory to God. Now, this is what needs to happen tonight. You see, we can either tonight walk away and ponder this with an attitude that says, Pastor David Ham said he's king, Jesus of Nazareth. Jesus says he's king. Jesus, I heard it. I saw it. I looked at it. I've looked at it before. But tonight, do you say he's king? Tonight, are you willing to receive him as Savior? Tonight, will you receive him as the healer of your heart, healer of your mind? Tonight, will you let go of guilt and come up tonight and receive Jesus as Lord and Savior? Tonight, are you willing to repent, to turn from wicked ways, and come to Jesus Christ, who'll make you a new person tonight? He'll make you a new person if you would repent, which is, that word is simply this: turning away from sin, turning away from wickedness, turning away from a life that is in rebellion against the righteousness of God. Tonight, do you desire to be in right standing with God? The writing on the wood says he'll wipe your slate clean and you'll be new tonight. You'll find healing. You'll find healing in your mind, in your heart. Your soul will come alive in Jesus Christ. Music ministry, could you get ready? Hey, brothers and sisters, could you stand up with me? Listen, we don't want anybody walking out of here feeling lost. I want to say that. There's so many people that come into church, they come visit all the time, they come in, and yet they'll still walk out and they're still just wrestling in their mind and they feel lost. Tonight, don't walk out of here lost. come receive Jesus tonight. I'm just going to make a strong challenge. If you want to receive Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, and you want a transformation in your heart and in your mind, and you've come to recognize tonight from hearing the testimonies, from hearing the word tonight, that the writing on the wood says, I can be free tonight from sin. I can be free from depression. I can be free from just feeling like I'm lost. There's a Savior tonight who's ready to receive you. Would you tonight come forward and receive Jesus Christ? I want to pray with you. We want to pray with you up here. I want you to come forward tonight and receive Jesus as your Savior. If you're nervous about it, if you're not quite sure, tug the friend right beside you who came with you and say, will you please come up with me? And believers in the faith, if you brought somebody who's not saved tonight and you're standing with them, tell them, reassure them right now, I'll come up with you and I'll pray with you. That's all we want to do. We just want to pray with you. Come receive Jesus tonight. Praise God. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord for all of you that have come tonight to just receive new life in Jesus. Hallelujah. Would you pray this prayer with me? Jesus, Lord and Savior, I come to you tonight confessing my sin, my failure, my wickedness. I receive you as the substitute for my life. I believe you died for me in my place on the cross. And I receive this truth. Come into my life. I repent of my sins. Make me a new person tonight. Be my Savior. Change me from the inside out. Today I walk out of here changed because of your blood that was shed for me. Thank you, Jesus. Amen. Praise God. Praise God. Listen, we're getting ready to close in just a few minutes here, but praise God. I just want to say something that's really important. If you're receiving Jesus Christ into your life tonight as Savior, if you've truly come before God tonight in this prayer with a heart that says, I just want to be changed. I thought I was condemned, like the writing on the wall. And tonight I realized the writing on the wood says I have new life because of Jesus and what he did. Praise God. That new life is yours tonight. Maybe you're recommitting your life tonight to the Lord. Praise God. He is a God of restoration. And now tonight you have a new relationship with your Father in heaven through his Son, Jesus. Now you got to do this. You got to get plugged in. You got to get plugged into community is what I mean. What I mean is you can't take this journey by yourself. It just feels way too lonely. You try to take it by yourself. But if you look around you, we have a very big family and we love to love. Amen. We want you to get connected. I want to do something right now. The altar ministry, we have a ministry that wants to pray with you and just take down your information. It's not to hunt you down. It's just to let you know all the great stuff that we have going here on here in our church community where you can get plugged in. And we have these wonderful new believers classes where just everybody comes together and we start walking step by step in this wonderful faith journey and getting to know who Jesus is and all that God has for us in our lives. We do that within community on Friday nights. If you're receiving Jesus for the first time and you prayed this prayer, and you're saying, yes, I want new life. If you could just take a few minutes out, I would just love for you just to head down these aisles, go downstairs in our lower rotunda where we've got a little bit of information for you, a book of John for you to be reading, and people that just want to just connect with you. You're safe. Your information is safe. Don't worry. We're not hunting anybody down. And the only time we're going to reach out is just love on you. and to let you know we're praying for you and to invite you to come out to one of our sessions where we just talk about Jesus and we just smile and the joy of the Lord just fills us up. We want you to take that journey with us. And if maybe this is too far for you to come on a regular basis, we've got connections with some great churches in the city. We'll give you that information downstairs too. I'm just going to pray with you. Father, I thank you. Thank you for my brothers and sisters. I thank you for those that have come up to say, yes, Lord, I surrender to you. And Jesus, I pray right now that they would truly feel the presence of your love. Thank you, God. You love them. You love them unconditionally. That's why you have welcomed them tonight in your presence. They had no idea what they were coming into maybe tonight, but the presence of the Lord is here. And Jesus, you've made yourself known in a special way. Oh, thank you, Jesus, for saving my brothers and sisters. And I pray that you would compel them, Lord God, to just stay with you, to reach out to you, to just pray, to talk to you even as I'm just talking with them right now. That God, that this would not just be just a moment here in this church tonight, but this would be an everlasting impact in their lives. A life transformation that will take them from here and to eternity. Oh, thank you, Jesus, for our new family members that are here in the presence of the Lord. Thank you for your kindness and grace, oh God. In your name I pray.